thank you, Brother Lane, again for that beautiful song. And what a privilege it is to worship God together. I didn't talk to Brother Lennigan about what I was going to speak from tonight, but his theme on the unity of the church has been right along the lines that God has laid on my heart. And I just would briefly mention, as the pastor said, that tomorrow, Lord willing, I will have my family with me. So come back just to see them. They're much better looking than I am. I've actually been busy enough that I haven't been able to miss them too much, except when some of these cute little 2 and 3 year old girls come up and say things to me that are exactly the kinds of things that my little 2 year old says. They're like, oh, I'm looking forward to seeing her. So it's been so nice to be here with you. And if you have your Bibles tonight, would you please turn with me to the last book of the Bible? We're going to go together to the book of the Revelation, to St. John. And we'll be reading from chapter 7, several verses out of chapter 7. While you're turning to the book of Revelation, let me just take a moment to kind of set up the context for our reading tonight. I don't know how long it's been since you've read the book of Revelation, but in the book itself, the first chapter, John is out there on the island of Patmos. And Patmos is a little island about 40 miles southeast from the mainland, from where Ephesus is. And Ephesus was John's ministry. That is where, seems to be where he was living and ministering. But he says in chapter 1 that he was sent out to the island of Patmos, this little 6 by 10 mile island out in the middle of the sea, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So apparently the people there, the authorities, didn't like what he was saying about Jesus. And they thought, well, we'll send him out here to this island. Well, and he wasn't there for a resort or for a cruise. He was there in isolation. He was there to be kept away from the church that he pastored. The churches, the 7 churches that he would write to. But while he was on, he actually writes to them in chapters 2 and 3. But while he was on this island, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says that there was a door open in heaven, and a voice said, come up. And he was invited into the very throne room of the universe. And when he got there, there wasn't some Roman Caesar sitting on that throne. It was God himself. And after that, he continues to have visions. In chapter 5, he sees the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, who has been slain and resurrected and has the authority to open the scroll. And then in chapter 6, the Lamb begins to open the scroll, and those first 4 seals are the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, those riders that ride forth. And then in the 5th seal, when that is opened, he hears the souls of those who have been martyred because of Jesus, because of their testimony to Jesus. And they are under the altar, and they are crying out, how long, O Lord, until you avenge what has happened to us? And they are told to wait a little longer. But then at the end of chapter 6, there is the 6th seal that is opened. And that seal, the whole created order begins to shake back and forth, and the stars are falling, and everything is moving. But what strikes me about the end of chapter 6 is people are crying out. And I guess it was a week ago tomorrow, I was able to go skiing with my kids back near Cincinnati. And these people are praying for something that no skier ever prays for. They're praying for an avalanche. And the reason they're praying for it is because they would rather be covered by the mountains falling on them than to face the wrath of the one sitting on the throne and the Lamb. And the very last verse of chapter 6 raises a question for us tonight. And the question is this: the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand on the day when God comes in judgment? How many of you are interested in knowing the answer to that question tonight? I sure am, because I want to be among those who can stand. And in chapter 7 of Revelation, where we're going to be reading tonight, John has a vision that shows us exactly who it is that will be able to stand. In chapter 7, verse 1, he sees 4 angels who are going to be bringing judgment. But before they do, he hears about a number of people that are going to be sealed by God. There are 144,000 that are going to be sealed. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd of people that were 144,000 strong. I'm not sure that I ever have. And if you were, I can almost guarantee you that you couldn't count them. 144,000 people would just take too long to count. But John hears that number, and then he says, if you look at your Bibles with me tonight, in chapter 7, verse 9, he said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which have come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for this wonderful vision that you allowed your servant John to see some 2,000 years ago on a little island where he was exiled. And now tonight, here in Shoals, Indiana, we pray, Spirit, that you would speak again through these words. Would you allow them to thunder down the centuries into my ears, into our ears together as the Church of the Living God, and to hear the significance of this vision you gave to John so long ago. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope for a moment you can kind of put yourself into John's place. And I know that's not easy to do. It takes some imagination tonight to imagine yourself as an elderly person on this island, out separated from your friends. You can't go to revival services anymore. You're not able to get a radio signal strong enough to get to where you are, because they've sent you there to get you away from the church, to isolate you from that universal church that our brother talked about tonight. But in that place of tribulation and trouble and sorrow and weakness, in that place, John is called up off of that island into a place of wonder, where he looks around and he cannot even count the multitudes of peoples from every language and nation and tongue that are there before him. He heard about 144,000, which is a large number, but then he saw a crowd in verse 9 that he could not even count. Now imagine, if you will, how that would affect him to be able to be seeing this great crowd of saints. It would be a little bit like a church, and this is not one of these churches. There are some churches I've been in that are very small, and their youth group is very small. The youth group is maybe just two or three kids. You know, it's this guy and his brother and a cousin. You guys are so blessed here. They may all be your cousins, but there's a lot of them. And so you're all together, and you're enjoying each other and fellowshipping. But imagine that little tiny church with these little couple kids. And then they go out to where you, some of you, how many went out to New York for that, or Pennsylvania, for the youth convention a few weeks ago? They told me there was, what, 800, 900, 1,000 young people there, something like that. Imagine that little youth group of two or three people traveling out to a convention like that. And as they drove along and they thought about all their friends and people that weren't interested in church, and the thought that they were silly for doing things with God. And then they get there and they say, wait a minute. There's hundreds of other young people just like us who want to serve God, who want to follow his way. Imagine the encouragement that that would be. This is John in chapter 7. As he sees a crowd he can't even count, and they are rejoicing before the throne. It says here, if you look back at your Bibles, that there is a crowd and they are dressed in white robes. This is in verse 9. and they are standing before the Lamb, and they have palm branches in their hands, and they are crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb." So what do we see when we get a chance to look into the heavenly place, the place where all the saints of the ages are gathered together? They're rejoicing. They're singing. It's loud up there. Did you enjoy the worship tonight with the instruments? Isn't that wonderful? And what are they saying as they worship? They're saying, "Amen." Could we practice for a moment? Could everybody just try that with me? Amen. That's wonderful. And if you keep doing that, your pastor, he might get used to that in the weeks to come. That's what they're singing. And that's what they're saying. Amen. Praise and honor and glory to God. And that is the group of people who are gathered around the throne praising God forever. God will bring his people out of their greatest tribulation, their greatest distress, and into the presence of God forever. That's what this vision tells us. But not only is this great multitude praising God and the Lamb, but this is a great multitude that has come out of great tribulation. That word tribulation actually showed up back in chapter 1, where in verse 9 of chapter 1, John tells the people he's writing to, he says, "I'm your fellow brother, I'm your fellow laborer in tribulation and in the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Christ Jesus." Now, the first thing we see in this passage, though, and I want to give a little tip to the students tonight, because I think we have at least a couple educators here who are involved in principles and that kind of thing. And so, students, if you ever get asked a question and you have no idea what the answer is, take a note from John tonight what he says, because look back at the text. In verse 13, one of these elders, these wonderful beings who are worshiping the Lord, says to John, "What are these which are arrayed in white clothes, and whence came they?" So this elder points to all of these worshipers and says to John, "Who are these people and where did they come from?" And John looks back, just got pulled off his island, you know, he's up here looking around, blinking, trying to figure out what's going on. He says to the elder in verse 14, "Sir, you know." So students, you can try that in class sometime when the teacher asks you, but it won't always work. Sometimes teachers ask rhetorical questions. Other times they really do want you to answer. But John has no idea what to answer. So he says, "Sir, you know." And then the angel or the elder tells him, "These are they which have come out of great tribulation." These are they which have come out of great tribulation. And friends, I don't know about you tonight, but I just have to be honest. That word, tribulation, that's not really a word I like, especially when it's being applied to someone like myself. And the thing is, Jesus has already told his disciples before he ever left them. Back in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, "In this world you shall have," what? "Tribulation," or trouble. And how many of you have seen those little promise boxes where you draw out the promise of the day to encourage you and to get you in the right frame of mind for the day? I like those, actually. You pull a little piece of cardboard and you read it. But you know what I've never seen on one of those little cards in the promise box? I've never seen this one. Today, in this world, Jesus says, "You shall have tribulation." But I'm so glad Jesus didn't stop the verse there. He goes on in verse 33 and says, "But do not be afraid, I have overcome the world." Yes, you will have tribulation if you follow Jesus, but don't be afraid. He has already overcome the world, and you can too. You can also join this great crowd of people who, it says, they have come out of great tribulation. They've come out of tribulation, and they've come into the presence of the God that they will worship forever and ever. And how did they get here? How did these people, everything they've been through, how did they overcome that to get into the presence of God? Well, in chapter 12, if you still have your Bibles open, let's quickly turn to chapter 12. And one verse, verse 11, and I hope that you like to memorize Scripture, because this is a wonderful verse to memorize. In chapter 12, in verse 11, it tells us the secret to overcoming the devil. It says this: they overcame him, the saints did, three ways: by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life so much that they were afraid to die. In other words, they knew that Jesus had already died on the cross. That's the blood of the Lamb. That was not something that we had anything to do with ourselves, because he did that for us. And now that that's happened, we get to join our voices in our testimony to what he's already done. Not just with our lips, but also with our lives. And even to the point, it says here in verse 11, that if someone were to offer us the choice to either die and confess Christ or to live and deny him, we wouldn't have to make a choice. We would know exactly. We would never deny him, because we do not love our life so much that we would shrink from death if it meant following the Lamb. And friends, if we're that kind of church, then there is nothing that the devil can do to stop us, because the Lamb has conquered, and our testimony is joined to the Lamb's testimony, and we are willing to die for it if necessary. Those are the kind of people that have come out of great tribulation and into the presence of God forever and ever. And so it is these kind of people that John sees that are held up before him as a wonderful encouragement. And friends, tonight, if I could do anything for us, it would be to hold this crowd up before us tonight to say, this is what we should be. Follow this group of people who follow the Lamb. And I love the example in the Old Testament of what we call the three Hebrew children, probably better said, the three Hebrew young men. But those three Hebrews were in a faraway country. Under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, they had left way behind their homeland, that holy, sacred land where their people had lived. And now they stood before a pagan king who constructed a humongous idol, a statue, and said to those three young men, when the music plays, you will bow before this statue, which is representing the pagan king himself. And if you don't, I have a very special place prepared for you. It's a fiery furnace that you will be thrown into if you don't. If you remember that story, they didn't bow, and the king gives them another chance. He says, did you not understand what I was saying? There's a fire that's heated, what was it, 7 times hotter? This is a furnace that you will be placed into if you don't bow before that pagan idol. And do you remember how those three young men answered? Friends, I think that their words give us a key to how we can persevere ourselves. Because they said this: O king, our God is able to deliver us from all of this fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we still aren't going to bow to your idol. But even if not, even if we burn, we'll never bow. And when they went into that fiery furnace, you know the story, it wasn't three anymore, it was four. And the pagan king stared into those smoky flames and said, it looks like the fourth one, they're walking around, and the fourth one looks like a son of God. And friends, if you go, and some of us may, if you go into a fiery furnace, be confident of this: if you're there because you're standing for Jesus, Jesus will be there standing with you. These are they who have come out of great tribulation, and they have washed their clothes white in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that an amazing picture? I'll just be honest with you. Times that I've cut myself, maybe shaving, and I've had a white shirt on or something, I have never, friends, never have I gotten blood on a shirt and it's turned it white. Every time that's ever happened, it's stained it, it's turned it red, it's maybe ruined it. But this is the amazing laundry service of the slaughtered lamb. Because this is blood that when it touches that which is polluted by sin, it cleanses it. It purifies it. It makes it whiter than snow. The Lamb's blood washes away every sin and makes them acceptable to stand in the presence of a holy God. Thank you, Brother Lenigan, for singing last night my favorite song, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all, not just some or part, lose all their guilty stains. This is the group that John saw. Oh, plunge into that stream and be washed clean tonight. But not only is there a great multitude here praising God, and it's a great multitude that has come out of great tribulation, but this is a great multitude that worships God and enjoys God's presence forever. And now in this passage, we see the benefits that are reserved for every single person, including us tonight, who will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This is the church that has been sealed by God, the church that has been faithful to God, the church that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and now stands rejoicing in the presence of God far beyond any tribulation that ever could come. You remember in the Old Testament that in the first books of the Bible, as God's people began to follow him into the desert, you remember what God told Moses to make? There was a very special tent, if you will, a tabernacle. And that was designed to be the one special place on planet Earth where God's very presence would be in a very unique way. That he would fill the Holy of Holies with his presence. So much so that it says in Exodus 40, Moses couldn't even go into the tent. It was so full of God's presence. And that was where God tabernacled among his people. And so, as time went on, they carried that tent with them. The priests had very special rules for who could carry it and how they could do it. They had to do it exactly how God had specified. But finally, when they made it to the promised land there in Jerusalem, now it was no longer a tabernacle or a tent that was moving. Now it was a temple. And again, as Solomon followed God's instructions faithfully, he constructed a special building that in that place, on that piece of ground, God's presence was settled down into the Holy of Holies upon the mercy seat. And there where the Ark of the Covenant was kept and the cherubim, and once a year the high priest coming in and sprinkling the blood and making sacrifice for atonement of sins, God's presence dwelt. And that in itself was a wonderful reality, but now the story takes an amazing turn. Because now, down into that place comes the Son of God. And now into the womb, as we talked the other night, the womb of a scared Jewish teenager, Mary, comes God himself and Jesus of Nazareth. And he is born. And John says, we have seen him in John 1, full of grace and truth. And he says, the glory tabernacled among us. And so now God is no longer confined, and of course he's not confined at all, he's everywhere, but his presence is not just in a tabernacle that's moving, it's not just in the temple in Jerusalem, now his presence is in Jesus of Nazareth, who is walking, and everywhere he goes he's doing good, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's saying be healed, and he's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and in Jesus, God incarnate is there in his presence. Is glorious. But it gets even better. Because after Jesus is dying and resurrecting and ascending back to the right hand of the Father, do you remember what he says to the disciples who now are hearing the worst news they could ever hear? And that is that Jesus is going to leave. But he says in John 14, 15, 16, I will not leave you without a comforter. Because if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you. And so now, as in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen talks about this, he says, God doesn't dwell in temples made by hands now. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit now, in every single believer, is dwelling. God is no longer just in a tabernacle in the desert somewhere, or in a temple in Jerusalem, where most of us may never go, or even in the person of Jesus. He is now throughout the entire world in every believer. God, the Holy Spirit, God with us. And then finally on that day, Revelation 7, we see a place where everything else is wiped away and they see him face to face. Now we walk by sight, by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. On this day of Revelation 7, we're walking by sight because the Lamb at the center of the throne is with them as their shepherd. He is with them, drawing them to himself. And notice what he wants to give us. If you have your Bible still open, please go back with me and look at verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 366 days on leap year. This is continuous. They are before the throne of God, serving him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell. That's that word, tabernacle, among them. Forever and ever. They shall hunger no more. They shall thirst no more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them. Have you ever been thirsty? I mean really thirsty. I don't just mean, well, I could use a drink, you know, if it was available. I mean just parched. I'll just tell you, kids, when I was out here sitting this on those camp meetings, we were talking, reminiscing at the our recent lunch together about some of those camp meetings where they didn't have air conditioning and you were fanning yourself and it was hot. And I remember seeing those preachers who would be up there and they would have this glass of water. And I don't know, I would be sitting out there thinking, and so I never could do this as a kid, so just one moment here. Sorry, kids. But when you're really, really thirsty, and sometimes you have to admit you are, then you long for something to satisfy that thirst. And I remember one time when I was about 14 or 15, I was up in the suburbs of Indianapolis, and I had a guy in the church there at Shelbyville that my dad pastored who had hired me and my little brother, who now is 6'6". He's not my little brother anymore. Some of you know Nathan. But he's about 5 years younger than me. So if I was 15, he was probably 10, maybe 9 or 10. And this guy, he did chimney cleaning, and he did driveway resurfacing. So he printed a stack of flyers up for his business, and he gave us some money to go through these suburbs, walking from door to door in around Indianapolis suburbs, the nicer suburbs, some of those, and to pass out these flyers. And almost pass it ourselves eventually. I'll tell you in a moment. So we were going from door to door, and we had completely forgotten on this hot summer day to bring anything to drink. And it was okay for the first little while. You know, you're a little thirsty. But as the day goes on, you're sweating in the heat, and you're passing out these pieces of paper, the guy with the truck disappeared. I'm still not sure where he went to. I think he drove around looking for other neighborhoods to take us to. But we had nothing to drink. And the day went on. I'm 15, but my brother's only 10. And I can tell as I'm watching him go from door to door how he's getting tireder and thirstier, maybe starting to stumble a little bit. And finally, we got to some place in the yard somewhere where I saw a sprinkler. And I kind of looked around. I looked at this water shooting up out of this sprinkler, kind of keeping the yard. And I said, Nathan, I think it's okay. I think we can go over. And we went over and we got down. And oh, that was good. We just drank that in and we got some new life and it satisfied us. But you know, I thought about that later. What would it have been like if we had been driving down that same road in our minivan with the air conditioning on, and a nice smoothie, or even some of the pastor's gravity-fed spring water over here, which is wonderful, if we'd had a nice, big, cool cup of that in our hands, and if we had looked out the window and seen that same sprinkler with that nasty rubber hose, that rusty handle, and that warm water trickling out of it, there would have been nothing attractive about that for us. We wouldn't have hit the brakes and put it in a park and jumped out and drunk from that sprinkler. But why? Because we were satisfied with something that was so much better. And I would just say to you tonight, friends, there are a lot of people that we know in this world that are drinking out of rusty spigots and rubber hoses, warm water, and it doesn't satisfy them. It leaves them empty and longing for more. But church, you have a Lamb who will lead you to springs of living water. And Jesus said in John's gospel that on that day when the Spirit comes, out of your inner person will come rivers of living water. And he said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, oh, if you only knew what I have, you would ask me for a drink. Because you'll have to come back to this well tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next. But I can give you water that you will drink and never thirst again. So fast forward about 5 or 6 years now. I'm no longer 15, I'm about 21 or so, and I'm a student in the ministerial division at God's Bible School in Cincinnati. But again, it's another summer, or springtime perhaps. I'm doing my internship now, and I have another stack of flyers. But now my stack of advertisements aren't advertising some chimney sweep or some driveway restoration. I'm now advertising the little church that I'm trying to work in and trying to help and encourage. And we're having, same thing we're doing here tonight, we're having revival services at this little church up in Greenfield, Indiana, just close to where our brother Mark and Sister Joellen used to live up there. And so there in Greenfield, I still remember walking those streets with that stack of flyers advertising the gospel. And I walked into a part of town that really wasn't a very nice part of town. The houses were small and close together. I remember knocking on a door, passing, trying to get people to take these papers. And a guy stumbled to the door, and he looked out at me and kind of sneered. And he saw what I had, and he saw that I was trying to invite him to come to church. And he said, "You guys are going to be serving Budweiser there?" And I said, "No." Of course, he knew we weren't. He was just trying to scorn me. And I kept walking. But, oh, I always think of the best responses later. How many are like that? You know, the next day or the next week. I wish so much that I would have stopped and said, "Friend, we're not serving any Budweiser at our church this evening. We have something so much better." Because when you drink that stuff, it never satisfies you. As a matter of fact, it makes your family fall apart, and it causes you to do things you never would have done, and it's sadness, and it's heartache. We have things you can come and drink that are living water, and you will never thirst again. The Lamb tonight wants to give us living water that will lead us and nourish us and sustain us. But finally tonight, as we prepare to close, I do want to notice with you a contrast that we can see at the end of this passage. Because this is a picture of those who have been faithful. This is a picture of those who have determined to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. No matter what great tribulation they might be in, he will bring them out of great tribulation and into the presence of God forever and ever. But in the Old Testament, there's a verse that the wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." In other words, there are things that in the human natural fallen man look right, but when we follow them to the very end of the road, we find death. And that's what my friend there in that little place was finding as he tried to make fun of me passing out the revival invitations. But in the Psalms, Psalm 49:13, the psalmist contrasts something. He says, "There are those whose way is folly, and they are boasting." These are the wicked, the psalmist says. And in verse 14, he says, "Like sheep, they are laid in the grave, and death shall feed on them." Another way of translating that psalm is to say, death shall be their shepherd. So in Psalm 49, there are people who are following the way that seems right unto them. And when they get to the end of the journey they're on, they find out that the shepherd that has been leading them is actually death itself. Now, contrast that picture with the end of chapter 7 of Revelation, where here we have the Lamb, verse 17, "The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters." This Lamb will become a shepherd. Now that's a glorious transformation, isn't it? A Lamb becomes a shepherd, and the shepherd leads them to a place where it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So in the end, you get to choose which shepherd you want to follow. And there's two options. You can follow the way that seems right unto a man or unto a woman apart from God, and in the end, the psalm says, death shall be their shepherd. Or you can follow the Lamb that John is talking about tonight, and in the end, he will be your shepherd, and he will lead you into a place that is absolutely wonderful. And friends, I knew I wouldn't have words tonight to describe this wonderful vision, but I tried my best that John saw. But let me just say this as I close. I'm not just talking about pie in the sky and the sweet by and by whenever you die. This is not some old man on an island who is seeing things and getting excited about some visions. This is reality. And how do I know? because I've met that shepherd. I've walked with him. That lamb has led me. I'll never forget the night on Friday, July the 5th of 2019. This has been about a year and a half ago now. And it was a Friday night. And I don't know about all you parents with young children, but Friday nights for us, we kind of try to make it special. We kind of call it our family night. And so on this night, there in Cincinnati, at our home there, we ordered a pizza. I think I went to Domino's and picked up a couple pizzas and brought them back. And we ate the pizza. We kind of had a fun time. But then the summertime, and the days stay long, as you know, the light stays long after supper. And my wife remembered that she hadn't watered the flowers for a while. So we sent our three boys out to do that. And back then, they were about ages 11, 9, and 4 or 5. And those of you that have boys that age, you know that if you give them a hose and tell them to water flowers, it's not long before they're not watering flowers, they're watering each other. So my wife looked out, saw them spraying each other. She thought, you know, that's fine. We'll let them play for a while, and then we'll bring them inside, clean them up, and put them to bed. But all of a sudden, as I was actually, I think, preaching in a couple days, so I was kind of getting prepared maybe during that time. And all of a sudden, my 9-year-old, the middle child, he came running up the steps yelling, and he burst in and said, "Dad, come on, Isaac had an accident. He's hurt." So I, of course, jumped up. I ran out on the porch. And in our yard, we have a sloped front lawn that goes down to our neighbors. And in between the two houses is a chain link fence. And what had happened had been Isaac had been running. And kids never do this. He'd been running with his eyes closed because the water was spraying on him. And he ran right into the top of that fence. And I remember as he came up those steps, he had his hands up like this. And blood was running down over that hand. And right there below his eye, the top of that fence covering had broken off and impaled itself right there. Actually pinned his eye shut. And I, of course, he's trembling. He's maybe going into shock. And I reached up and I grabbed him in my arms and pulled him up to me. And as I did, his blood was running down and staining my shirt. But you know what else was happening? There was a lamb that showed up that night, one whose blood makes clothes whiter than snow. And in that moment, the lamb who was my shepherd was there to give the grace that was needed to handle that very moment. Of course, I had no idea how deep that had penetrated into the eye. And we grabbed him, we grabbed the baby, we jumped into the van. I was running stoplights and stop signs there in Cincinnati as safely as I could, headed to Children's Hospital. But back in the seat, right behind me, was my son Isaac, with the blood still running down. And this thing sticking out of his face. But the week before, he had been in a vacation Bible school at a church, and they had taught him some scripture verses. And do you know, as he was trying to calm himself, this was the verse he had memorized that he was saying over and over: "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And when we got to the hospital, I'm so thankful to tell you tonight that it stopped about a centimeter short of the eyeball. It did not puncture in the brain cavity. And when you see him tomorrow, you'll never know it. There might be a little tiny scar there. I'm not sure. But you know what, friends? It could have ended so differently. We were there in the trauma unit. The doctors all rushed around him when they realized it could be a brain injury. But even in those moments of uncertainty, as those scripture memory verses poured out of that 11-year-old's mouth, I realized that the lamb was right there in that emergency room. Yes, he does make hospital visits. And he was walking with us through a time of darkness. The lamb will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to a place of living water. And God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so tonight, as we close, I would just say to you, my friends, do you know this lamb, this shepherd that I've been talking about? I'd like us to close, Brother Lanigan, by singing together a song. This is in your hymnals, and it's number 279. Number 279. I was trying to think of a good song to close with, and I think that this captures what I'm trying to talk about. It says this: "When we see Christ, all sorrows will be done away, and he will be the answer." Tribulation, yes. Sorrows, yes. Suffering, yes. But if you follow the Lamb, God will one day wipe away every tear. Would you stand with me in closing? Let's sing this with joy in our hearts. But if you're here tonight and you're not following this Lamb, if you would have to confess and say, Brother Smith, if I were really honest, I would have to say that I've been following the way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Let this night, this Friday night, or this Thursday night, it would be a wonderful time just to turn over your entire life to the Lamb who loves you and died for you and will lead you. Let's sing together. And if you want to pray, feel free to come forward and we'll close in prayer.
Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride.
Here tonight may not have much longer until that day. And let me just say, there's people in chapter 6 who are crying and asking for mountains to fall because they're not ready to see Christ. But the people in chapter 7 are rejoicing because that's what they live for. They spent their whole life longing to see Christ, and now they see him. Let us be people who are in chapter 7 and not in chapter 6. And we get to make that decision tonight, how we respond to God. Let's sing the last verse together.
Life's day will soon be o'er. All storms forever.
know what you're facing, what you're going through, but there seems to be something that indicates that there's some burdens here tonight. I don't know what your burden is, but be assured that the songwriter penned it very well and accurately, that it'll be worth it all.
Amen.
One glimpse. No matter what he's called us to or calls us to go through, one glimpse. One glimpse. These are they that come out of great tribulation. Again, I can't help but be reminded of that great cloud of witnesses that attest to his faithfulness. So many people that have gone on before, people that you and I know, people that we don't know, but we read about. No matter what God calls you to or through, his grace is sufficient.
Amen. Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Is your heart overly burdened tonight? Are you really feeling some? I don't know what that burden is. I'm not trying to even suggest any kind of a burden, a specific burden. But I believe Christ is here to alleviate that burden, to help carry that burden. Do you need to come? You need to come and pray about it. Let us join with you and pray about that need and burden. Why don't you step out and come? Anybody? Anybody else? Sing the chorus one more time, brother. If you need to join, come on. Come on. Gather in here. Let's have a good season of prayer with Cameron. God knows the need, the burden, whatever it is tonight. Let's have a good season of prayer. If you need to go, please feel free to go quietly and reverently. Otherwise, you may be seated. But let's join together for his needs this evening. Thank you.
eyes shall know him. Long deemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know. Prince of the nails in his hand.